invite you to take the precious word of God this morning and turn with me again where we were just about 4 weeks ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1. I trust that the ministry of Brother Spear was a blessing to you. I certainly would think that you're going to welcome me back to the pulpit because I checked on the internet the length of his messages. And I didn't listen to the messages, so I don't know how much of that time was spent preaching and how much time talking, but it was significantly longer than I usually do. So there you go. And I hope that you're ready this morning for God to work in your heart individually through the preciousness of His Word and the work of His Spirit. We're going to talk this morning with His help about the believer and his faith. The believer and his faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, when we began to look at this passage, we noted that there is the repeated use of the word through in the first few verses. The word through suggests a channel, a means of. So let's review for just a moment. In verse number 1, the people to whom Peter is writing, and I would now include myself in that number because I, as they, have believed upon Jesus Christ, they have obtained precious faith. I have obtained precious faith. And if you are saved and you know Christ as Savior, you have obtained, you've been given precious faith. And notice it was through or by the means of or through the channel of the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, I have multiplied grace and peace in my life through the knowledge, again, by means of or through the channel of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So I am privileged this morning to have precious faith through Christ, to have grace and peace multiplied through Christ, who is the means of my knowing God. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, so I have all things or everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's all mine. Through, again, by means of the channel, is the knowledge of Him that called me to glory and virtue. That's referring to Jesus Christ again. So by his righteousness, and through the knowledge of him, I've been given precious faith, multiplied grace and peace, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In the fourth place, I have been made a partaker of the divine nature through exceeding great and precious promises given to me. So the whole gist of that is that by God's grace, or through the means of God's gift in his Son, I have everything. I have faith, which is precious, which is identical to that that Peter had and James and John and all believers have. I have the possibility of grace and peace being multiplied in my life. I have every single thing I need, every single thing that has to do with true life and godliness. And we emphasized a few weeks ago, some people would suggest that Christianity narrows life, detracts from life, takes away from life. Not so. Through the knowledge of Christ, we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't at all restrict life, but expands and enhances life. We asked the question last week, or a few weeks ago, when we were in this passage, if you and I are not living godly lives, whose fault is it? If you're a believer, the scripture says you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if you're not living life fully and you're not living a godly life, it's only your fault. You've been given everything. Everything you need is yours. It's all in Christ, but it's in the knowledge of Christ. So if you're ignoring Christ and not knowing Christ and not fellowshipping with Christ, then it stands to reason you're not going to discover, appropriate, enjoy the things that pertain to life and godliness, but they're yours if you want them. You and I have them. But then he says, beside this, and we'll get into this later tonight, I'm just bringing you back to remind you, and we're going to go into this matter of faith because it began with the fact that we're given like precious faith. And in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So I'm going to take for a moment just this thought of adding to your faith and talk to you about the believer and his faith. Now, we're not going to stay in this passage. We're going to go to several different portions of Scripture. But we're talking about this thing called faith. And I want to read to you a statement that I copied from a preacher of yesteryear when he's talking about faith. He said, faith is a grace. That means it's a gift of God. It's a grace that is wrought in your soul, something that God does in you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby being emptied of all thoughts of your own righteousness, strength, and fullness. So faith begins with the Holy Spirit stripping you of all thoughts of your own goodness, of your own righteousness, of your own morality, of your own fullness or sufficiency, then enables you to look to Christ, taking himself to you as your only Savior, to receive him, to rest and rely upon him for the remission of sins, to rely upon him for a righteousness to justify you in the sight of God, for strength to enable you to perform your duty, to follow after holiness, to encounter spiritual enemies, and for eternal life when you come to the end of your course. That's a lot, but it's saying that faith is everything. It's a work of God wrought in your heart by the Holy Spirit that that takes you away from self-righteousness and leads you to rest in Christ and his righteousness, and everything else follows that. But I want you to notice with me this truth, that faith is not a one-time activity. I am called a believer, and you, if you're saved, are called a believer because you believe in things that you cannot see. I am a believer. I believe in God, and I cannot show you God. I have never seen God at any time. So I believe in things unseen, and my hope rests in things that I cannot fully understand nor fully explain to you. But I believe. I'm a believer. I have been taught or told the facts from God and have embraced them, though I can't see them, cannot prove them, don't fully understand them, and can't always explain them. I'm a believer. But a believer and his faith are somewhat different. Yes, to believe is to exercise faith, but that is not the end. Faith is a continuous and ongoing activity in the life of a believer. The Bible declares four times, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. It's an ongoing process. Without faith, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. So are you with me? Faith is the gift of God. We've all been given like precious faith through the righteousness of Christ. That faith is to be growing. It is to be an ongoing, ever-present activity in our life. I'm going to give you something I don't know that I've ever given you before as a definition of faith. Can I use two words that maybe you can add to your understanding of the word faith? It's a living trust. In other words, it is a trust exercised by those who are living. So every moment that you're living, you are living in trust. That's faith. Living by faith is living trust. All of you this morning in this room, other than myself and Brother Lister, are seated in chairs. And I'm going to suggest that probably not one person in this room entered the building this morning and examined or inspected carefully every part of your chair before you sat down. You understood that the purpose of a chair, the reason for which the chair was created, was to hold people who sit down. Am I right? You embraced that. You understood that. It made sense to you. That's the reason we make chairs. Chairs are supposed to hold people. And so you just assumed, you just knew based on what it was there for, that it would hold you up. You understood the purpose for its existence. So you are living at this moment by faith. Or when you sat down, you were living by faith. And as you continue to sit there, you are living by faith. And if my bringing this to your mind suddenly makes you worry that your chair is not going to hold you up, you'd be getting up right now. You're not. You're living by faith. You are living in trust that you will be supported for the duration of this message by that chair. But it is not your faith that in the chair that makes your faith valuable. Are you listening to me? It is the construction of the chair. Faith is only as good as the object in which the faith is resting. Suppose you came in this morning and we put a chair in here that was wobbly and would collapse on anybody sitting down on it. You looked at it, looked like every other chair, and you were persuaded. You were confident. You sat down without hesitation. You plopped yourself down on the chair and down you went. Your faith did not help you because your faith was placed in something that wasn't worthy of your trust. Do you understand? But that is never true of God. God is worthy of your trust. God cannot fail. God will never fail, and God will never let you down. Your faith is not the object or is not the important part, the amount of your faith, the faith that you have is only as good as the object in which you place it. And you've placed it in God, you've placed it in someone who's eternal and all-powerful and has all ability and to whom nothing is impossible. The chair's ability to hold you depends on its construction, not your conclusion as to its ability to hold you. You understand that? You could make the wrong conclusion. And God's ability to deliver you and to save you and to help you is based on who He is, not on what you think of Him. Feel about Him. How much confidence you have in Him. It is based on who He is. That's faith. Now let me talk to you about the stages of faith that we see revealed in Scripture. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now that you're all awake, worked out perfectly, Brother Phil. They all came to life. Just watch me for the signal. We'll do it again, okay? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, so this is Jesus saying to His disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now listen to what Jesus says. He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, to the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He's talking to believers. These are men who have heard that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed deliverer of God, and they have left everything to follow Him. So they're believers. And yet Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? It's possible that you and I, as Christians, as believers, are living a life of no faith, no trust. It's amazing to think about these disciples. We don't have the time to look at it in detail, but if you want to go back to chapter 1, I'll just highlight a couple things. So far in Mark's account of the life of Christ with His disciples, Mark reveals to us some wonderful things. In chapter 1, in verses 23 to 25, they encounter a man with an unclean spirit, a spirit that has control of another, of a human being, and Jesus heals that man or casts out that unclean spirit. So they are eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the spoken word of Jesus as calming down a man who's out of control because of an unclean spirit and causing the unclean spirit to depart. They're witnesses of that. They heard it. They saw it. In chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, they're in the house of Peter's mother-in-law, who is very sick with a fever, and they witness Jesus healing her of her sickness. And then in verse 39, it's recorded that Jesus cast out devils, preaching in synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Then in verses 40 to 42, He meets a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease and eats away at the flesh of a man. And this leper comes into the presence of Jesus, and with His disciples listening and watching, he asks the Lord to heal him, professes his faith, his confidence, his trust that if Jesus would, He could make him clean. And in verse 41, Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Verse 42, as soon as He'd spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. They're witnessing all this. They're hearing all of this. They're seeing all of this. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. A man who is sick of the palsy has to be carried by other men on a bed. And they literally opened the roof of a house, put the man down through the roof of the house into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus heals him. He gets up off his bed and walks away carrying his bed. They're eyewitnesses. They heard that and they saw that. Chapter 3 and verse 5. A man with a withered hand has his hand restored by the Lord Jesus. These are men who are believers. And now they're in a boat. And the storm is raging. And they're afraid for their lives. And they wake up Jesus, not saying, "Save us from the storm," but say, "Do you not care that we perish? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you distraught with us?" You know, stop and ask yourself this question. If they really believe that he was the Christ, the anointed one of God, how could he drown? He couldn't. You know what I want you to stop and think about? We live lives sometimes that are absolutely lives of no faith. Every improbability becomes to us, calculated by our thinking, as an impossibility. And we forget every single thing that's recorded in the Bible about what God has done. I was thinking about Chris and Ron and the people there in South Sudan, and they're in that little compound, and I was thinking about them being surrounded by the fighting and all of the war, and I went immediately back to Elisha, and Elisha and his servant in Dothan, and they're surrounded by the army, and the servant sees that, and he panics. But Elisha's not worried at all. And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And the eyes of this servant were opened, and he saw in the mountains round about them the host of the Lord encircling the enemy. We have seen and heard so much. And Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful, O ye, or children of no faith?" How is it that you have no faith? Now, I also need to mention this before I go on. In chapter 4, he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And simply put, the sower is sowing the seed, and the seed falls on the ground, and some doesn't produce anything, and some produces a lot. There are varying stages, but everything has to do with the ground. Now listen to me. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God. The disciples had been eyewitnesses to and had heard with their ears the word of God. They'd heard the word of God. They'd seen the work of the word of God, and yet they had no faith. That's what happens to us. We come to the preaching service. We hear the preaching of the Word of God. We read the stories of the Word of God. And we walk away with no faith. It does not penetrate the soil of the heart. We don't allow it to become part of our reality, to become part of our thinking. We are called to live by faith. And Peter said, "I don't have any different faith than you. We've obtained a like precious faith. Now add to your faith. Let your faith grow." How does it grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you've heard the word of God. I've heard the word of God. So why are we panicking? So why are we afraid for our lives? We know the truth of the book. We know what God can do. We know what God has done. What's happened is the word of God fell here, but it didn't fall here. It got to the surface, but it didn't get into the soil. It didn't get rooted inside of us. That's no faith. Sometimes a believer's life is characterized by no faith. Secondly, the Bible speaks of little faith. We go from no faith to little faith. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's gospel, chapter 6. This is a part of the sermon, what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning of Jesus' ministry. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Look at chapter 14. All around you is the evidence of God taking care on a daily basis of his creation, and you're worried about whether or not you're going to have anything to eat tomorrow or anything to wear tomorrow, what you're going to have, what's going to go on. Oh, ye of little faith. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Let me stop and tell you, this is when the disciples were in a boat, Jesus came walking on the water to them in the midst of the night. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter stepped out of the boat at Jesus' invitation and started walking on the water. But then when he saw the winds and the waves boisterous, his faith failed and he fell into the water. Jesus stretches out his hand, picks him up, and says to him, O thou of little faith. It wasn't that he had no faith. He stepped out of the boat. But he looked at the circumstances, and the circumstances he saw himself in quickly dispelled his faith or eradicated his faith. So Jesus said, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then in chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, Jesus is speaking to them and warning them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, verse 7, saying, it's because we've taken no bread, which when Jesus proceeded unto them, he said, O ye of little faith. So I'm not going to belabor that story. I just want you to know that little faith is a part of the Christian life. So the believer in his faith sometimes is no faith. We're not listening. We're not taking the heart. We're not believing. We're not embracing the stories and demonstrations of God's power and God's deliverance and God's ability. We don't live in a trusting fashion. Or sometimes it's little faith. We do believe. We do take heed. But when the circumstances around us challenge the reality of what we're trusting or believing to happen, we begin analyzing what's going on and looking at it from a human logical point of view, we doubt and our faith is dispelled. But I want to talk to you about a third type of faith, and that's growing faith. Growing faith. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5, the disciples made a simple request of Jesus. What do you suppose it was? Lord, increase our faith. Those who once were said by him to have no faith, and then one of them addressed as being of little faith, and by the way, the others addressed as having little faith, they all recognized their need of growing in faith, and so they said, Lord, increase our faith. Do you know, does anyone in this room know the context in which they asked that question? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, to trust you, we are going to need your help. Look at it. Luke chapter 17. I want you to see it. Here was the request or the occasion that they said, Lord, you're going to have to help us here. We need a growth or an increase, a larger measure of faith. Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee. Stop for a minute. Has anybody in this room ever had that happen to him? Anybody ever wronged you, trespassed against you? Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. But he doesn't stop there. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Now, what's your definition of repentance? He said, if he repent, forgive him. Then he says, now, if it happens 7 times in a day. So he does the same thing. 7 times the same day, and 7 times in the day, turns again and says to thee, I repent. Are you tempted to believe he's not really repented? So excuse yourself from forgiveness? But here's what Jesus said. If he turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And it was on that instruction, that responsibility laid upon them by the Lord Jesus, the apostles said unto the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith. Lord, we need a greater ability to trust you because we think at this point we need to take matters into our own hands because it appears that our brother is not sincere. And the Lord said, forgive him. What he's saying is, you trust me. You leave it in my hands. And they said, to trust that matter to you, Lord, we're going to need help. We need increased faith. So they recognize their need for their faith to grow. In verse number 6, then the Lord says to them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and if you know anything about that, it's pretty small. If your faith, your little faith, was like the grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's what small faith can do, little faith can do. In Matthew 17:20, you don't need to turn there for time's sake, but Jesus says the same thing, and he said, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Little faith, little trust in God, means that you know nothing's impossible for God, so when you trust God, then nothing is impossible to you. You don't look at any situation as impossible because you know God. Then in Mark chapter 4, go back there again. We were there earlier. Mark chapter 4. Remember when I told you that they were on the sea? Just before they went out into the boat and they were terrified, in verse 30, Jesus taught them, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. So remembering that Jesus said, if you have faith like the grain of mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Hey, a mustard seed might be pretty small, but it has an enormous power within it. And when it is planted, when it is put down and puts down roots, it begins to grow and grows into a huge tree in which welcomes the fowls of the air to come and lodge. So it expands and branches out. We began this year by being challenged from Isaiah 54 about enlarging our tent, lengthening our cords. Is your faith growing? Do you have a growing faith? If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you, but you have to exercise that faith. Every time you exercise that faith, it's like you're planting the seed, and it's going to grow, and it won't be long before it expands. How do you know that your faith is growing or is enlarged? For time's sake, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and answer that question. Am I a Christian whose faith is growing? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. Paul speaking about his ministry, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, watch, having hope that when your faith is increased, this is growing faith, that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Your faith, as it grows, will expand to help us. Our ministry will be increased. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. If your cords are being lengthened, if your tent is being enlarged, if you are now giving more than you gave before, doing now more than you did before, that's evidence of a growing faith. It was like a mustard seed. It was just a little thing, that little faith. But that faith is in a God with whom nothing is impossible. So every time you trust Him, that seed is planted, and that seed is growing and growing and growing until we are able to believe God for and accomplish great things, not only here, but all the way around us and throughout the world. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, what? Groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Wait a minute. What's the evidence of a growing faith? Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love, the sharing, the giving of every one of you all toward each other does what? Abounds, goes beyond, reaches further than ever before. That's the mark of a growing faith. So we're talking about a believer in his faith, and I have one more point, but I'm going to save it for another time. Actually, I have two more points, and for time's sake, I won't deal with them. If you're a believer this morning, it means that you have heard the truth about yourself, that you have no righteousness, you have no goodness. There is nothing in you that ever has or ever could commend you to God. There is nothing you can do to ever merit His love, ever earn His favor, ever expect His salvation, nothing. But you heard that in His love for mankind, He gave His own Son, who came into the world to bear the sins of the world and pay the debt that every person owes God due to his sin. And you have come to know, if you're a believer, you come to know that you can't save yourself, but that Christ became your substitute. He took your place and He paid your debt completely and entirely, and He satisfied the demands of a righteous God for you. And you have called upon God in simple faith and trusted Him for salvation. You then are one of the people, like the ones Peter was writing to, you've obtained like precious faith. You're a believer. So your first issue this morning is, am I a believer? Have I embraced Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God who gave His life for me? Have I embraced Him as the only hope of heaven, the way, the truth, and life? No man comes to the Father but by Him. Or am I trusting in myself, in my works, or in my church, or in something else? That's your first question. Are you a believer? Then the second question is, what kind of faith characterizes you as a believer? Faith is the characteristic of a believer's life. It's a living trust. It's living by trust in a living God. Sometimes we have no faith. We're just not listening. We're not taking to heart or personally everything we know God has done, everything we know and believe Him to have done. Or sometimes we have little faith. And I encourage you, a little faith can be a great faith someday. A little faith enables you to do exceeding abundantly more than you think. But if we have a little faith, our faith is to be growing. Every time we exercise faith, every time we put trust in God, then it's growing, and there's an evidence of a growing faith. Our faith will waver at times, but it can be made a strong faith, and we'll come back to that. And then we'll get into adding to our faith beyond that. Where you stand this morning, friend? Are you a believer? The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, hath life. Whoso believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God poured out His wrath upon His Son, but if you won't receive Him as your Savior, then that wrath is still reserved for you. Please, let me plead with you, come to Christ this morning. And then believers, even the disciples of the Lord who walked with Him for 3 years, at times in their life demonstrated no faith. Let that be a rebuke to you. It's a reality in our lives. Sometimes we have no faith. But should it be so? No. We should have faith. As little as it may be, it ought to be a growing faith that is expanding and enlarging day by day, moment by moment. Father in heaven, would you bless your people as they think about these things? It is through your grace that we've received faith, and faith is so crucial, so important, so vital to every part of our lives. And without faith, it's impossible to please you. So I pray that it would be impressed upon the hearts of your people how important this issue is. And I pray that we would judge ourselves this morning, that we be not judged of you. And Lord, where we are weak in faith, may we cry out with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Where we are living lives of no faith, may we be rebuked. May we ask ourselves the question, wherefore did we doubt? Why don't we trust? Don't we know what God has done and what he's capable of? Father, bless your people. If there's someone unsaved this morning, help them to see Christ as their only hope and to flee to the cross today for eternal salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please.